Now, as we begin this morning, would you just ask the Lord in your heart, would you just say, Lord, would you speak to me this morning through this lesson? And then would you just ask the Lord to help me as I teach you this morning to say what he would have me say. Our Father, we bless your name together this morning. Lord Jesus, you are beautiful in all of your holiness. May we come to know you better through this study. I thank you for every woman in this room, for each home represented, for the influence that each woman has in her world for you. Lord, our greatest need is to be women of the Word who are being transformed by your Holy Spirit. And so as we begin this study, Lord, I pray that you would create in our heart this morning a desire to do this study together, to commit our hearts to being women who are carving out time to be in your Word, that it might impact us. Lord, there are no shortcuts. And so help us, Father, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's introduce our study this morning. I hope you got your book as you came in this morning. Here's what it looks like. And we're going to be spending 9 weeks in the book of 1 John. Now, that's really not enough time for me because I'm a slow teacher. But I'm going to do my very best to go through this quickly with you in 9 weeks. We're just going to blink our eyes and 9 weeks will be gone. You know that, don't you? So I learned an interesting fact this week about Sunday school. Sunday school, as an official kind of part of church, was begun way back in the 1700s. It was begun in the 1780s, so it's hard to think several hundred years ago, or a whole another century ago. And why was it started? It was started in order to teach the children who were working in factories how to read. And they would take the children on Sunday mornings, and they would teach them reading, and they used the Bible as their textbook. And so that's just an interesting thing. And then in the 1870s, public education came along, and Sunday school became repurposed as part of the educational arm of the church. Now, many, many churches have abandoned Sunday school. Have you noticed that? They've moved to a different model. It's kind of a more organic model. And you just come to the church and you have your large worship time. And then during the week you meet in small groups in homes, or you might meet in a small group in your church. And so what does that small group look like? Well, it's just kind of whatever you want it to be. It might have some Bible teaching. It might have a light devotion. It's not as structured as Sunday school. Community is sort of the main purpose of a small group. And I think community is very important in the church. We've attempted, our class is large, and our time on Sunday mornings is spent focusing on God's Word, but we have organized our class into small groups. And we're working with our small groups. And the small group is where you are trying, as your goal, to produce that community. Where your small group leader has said, I'm going to check on you. I'm going to keep up with you. I'm going to find out what's going on with you. We're going to get together outside of Sunday school. We're going to try to build body life and community. And I like that. But when we come on Sunday mornings, our emphasis is given to learning the Word of God. I'm so thankful our church has not done away with Bible study, that we have Sunday school. It's a time just carved out for that purpose. It's our habit. It's what we're used to. It feels right to come to Sunday school, doesn't it? I like our church's mission statement. I put it on our handout. Our mission is to glorify God through these ways: joyous worship, loving fellowship, faithful witness, biblical teaching, and effective training. May all who come behind us find us faithful. I like that. I think Sunday school is a very important component that has been put in place. So we come and we're seeking to learn and to be grounded in knowing what we believe and why do I believe that. It's a place where I come and my roots can go deep in the Word of God. Now, we are called disciples of Christ. I'm a disciple. You're a disciple. What is a disciple? What does that mean? Well, a disciple means, I'm a learner. I'm just a learner. I'm in process. I'm learning about what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to be a student of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm going to take us back to the Great Commission, which is a commission given to each disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's look at it together. This is Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. Let's see what his last words are. And it says there in Matthew 28, and Jesus came up to them, and the them are the disciples, and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much authority? Say it. All. He's got all authority. So since I have all authority, therefore, you're to do something. And what are we to do? We're to, what's the word? Go. Look at it. Go, therefore, because I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then I'm to do something else. I'm not just to go and share the gospel. What else am I to do? I'm to teach. Teaching them. And what am I to teach them? Look at it with me. I'm to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, if I'm to go out with the gospel, and if I'm to be sharing information, I'm to be teaching and discipling and raising up others. So we were talking about this the other day, Bill and I were. You know, you're just two generations away from being away from the faith. I mean, if my children don't follow Christ, then their children will not follow Christ. It's important that I lift up the banner of Christ in my generation. And I'm going to pass that torch on to the next generation. They, in turn, are going to pass it on to the next generation. I just can't believe I'm old now. It just doesn't seem possible. It happened so fast. I mean, I just woke up one day and I was old and I thought, wait, we're old. And that's how fast life is. And I've got to be about passing on that torch. Well, if I'm going to teach something, I cannot teach something I myself do not know. So what's all wrapped up in this Great Commission is for me to know the Word of God for myself so that I can articulate it to others. That's why Sunday school is important. Now, I wish I was better at teaching you. I wish I was more effective. I'm learning too. I'm a learner along with you. But somehow along the way, we have gotten comfortable with just coming into the church and sitting in a chair or sitting in a pew and letting people pour over you stuff. And by that, I mean you're just comfortable with just being a hearer of the Word of God. That is what I call a passive learning experience. It's better than nothing, but it's not the best way to learn. I know with me, if I ever hear something, I'm listening to something being taught, I hear something good. And I have to run get my pencil and my pen and write it down so I won't forget it. And if I'm on my phone or whatever, I'll punch the stop button, back it up, and listen to it, and I'll write it down. So good. But, you know, just to come in and be a passive learner doesn't require anything of me. It just requires me to come, and there is value in that, but I want to talk this morning about a better way, and it's active learning, and it's much, much better. And that's where the teacher and the student partner together in the process of learning. That's what I'm going to ask you to do in this study. I want you to partner with me. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to study during the week. I'm going to put together facts. I'm going to try to make it interesting. I'm going to let it burn in my heart until I just got to come and tell you about it. But I want you to be doing the same thing at home. I want you getting in the Word. I want you doing your part. Now, this book is a wonderful tool to help you do that. I'm going to expect you to do homework. Teresa, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Really? Am I ever? Where am I going to find the time to do homework? Where? Well, guess what? We're the generation that finds the time to do the whole 30. You know that? And we're the generation that, by golly, if we want to, we'll run a marathon and we'll train for it. I'm just telling you, we're a disciplined generation. We're committed. You know, actually, our generation, you're not going to believe this, but we have more time than any other people who have lived in human history. It's really true. And yet the church, I shouldn't have to apologize to you for asking you to be a learner together with me in the Word of God. Because it's your greatest need. It's my greatest need. And there is no way to prosper spiritually apart from you planting the Word of the living God in your heart. It's time for us to put God's Word first. And I'm going to ask you to discipline yourself and commit yourself to the most compelling message that this generation has, which is the living and active Word of God. Discipleship really matters. And it's worth your investment of your time. And disciples are going to be formed as we study together. It's going to be fun. You're going to be learning. You're going to get excited about what you know. Now, I just love our Sunday school class. I was thinking, how many years have we had this class? And I think, I'm not sure, do you know, Sandra? I think it's like 13 years we've been doing this class. Maybe it's longer. I can't remember when that was.
It started in 2005.
Okay, so how many years is that? Okay. I personally love women's Bible class together. I know if I was in a group with men, I wouldn't sit around the table and talk, because I'm not going to talk. I'm too intimidated. But sitting around the table with women, I mean, that is solid gold. We talk. And not only are we all women, but just look at this room. We're women of all ages. And I love that, because the Bible says that the older women, that you need to be rubbing off on these younger women. Interact. How are we ever going to interact? Well, our class is just a beautiful place for the older and the younger women to interact. Isn't that a cool thing? I mean, there are all kinds of life experiences sitting around these tables. It just becomes natural for us to share our lives with each other. Well, Teresa, I think I know the Bible pretty good. So to help you this morning, I have decided to give a little pop quiz. Now, we're not going to end with small group. We're going to start with small group today. So you can work around your tables. Now, ladies, look around and find the one in here who you think is the smartest biblically. Move to her table. Are you feeling a little knot in your stomach right now? You're like, uh-oh, my dirty little secret's about to be exposed. I really don't know my Bible like I should. So to make it easier, I'm going to let you discuss together around your table. And I thought, you need to move to Geraldine Chandler's table, but she's not here this morning, so we're in bad shape. She was actually on a church staff, so I was like, I want to be at her table. Now, some of my small group leaders may have listened to a tape that I put on the internet. Carolyn, did you listen to it? Good. Because this test was on there. This is actually a test that I was at a conference and with Jen Wilkin. And she, I just love Jen Wilkin. And so she said, all right, pull out a piece of paper, and we're going to have a test. And so she was wanting to show us that we didn't know our Bibles. And she didn't. So I don't want you to be discouraged, but I'm going to ask some very general, well-known facts, and let's see how you do. Now, whisper quietly at your table. You don't want your other table to hear your answer if you got it. See, okay? All right, are y'all ready? Here's the first one. Can you name the first three Israelite kings? Can you name the first three Israelite kings? All right, go. Remember, keep it quiet. I see some people writing. All right, no Googling, no Googling. This is to see what you do know. Don't Google. Don't Google and don't open your Bibles. I forgot to put that. This is just seeing what we know. All right, this is an easy one. This is going to help you. This is an easy one. Number two, where did Jesus grow up? That's easy. You know that one. Where did Jesus grow up? All right, here comes the third one. What were the occupations of Cain and Abel? Occupations of Cain and Abel. Don't talk loud. I've got to move fast. Name the name of the man who lived in a city named Ur. U-R. Ur. Who lived in a city named Ur? U-R. Y'all have some blank looks on your face. All right, here's the next one. We've got to move fast. Number five, who prophesied? There was a prophet in the Old Testament. Who was the one that prophesied? For unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given. It starts with an I.
Starts with a what?
I. A prophet that starts with an I. That ought to help. All right, here's number six. Is that right, number six?
No, number five.
Number five.
No, you're right.
No, I'm sick. Okay. All right, how many books are in the Bible? Write that down. How many books are in the Bible? And then how many in the Old Testament and how many in the New Testament? Write that down. All right, here we go. Next number.
Seven.
How many years of famine did Joseph prophesy to Pharaoh that would happen in the land? How many years of famine? Jacob had 12 sons. We're moving to the next one. What was the name of his baby? The last son. Number 12. No, the number 12 son. He had 12 sons.
You're on number 8.
Yes. Y'all are doing good. All right, here's the next question. What is Noah's first act when he emerges from the ark? What does he do first? As he's coming off the ark, what is his first act? All right, next question. Who are the sons of Zebedee? The sons of Zebedee. There were two of them. And how many people, next question, were saved on the ark and came through the flood? How many people? Total number. How's your brain doing?
Not well.
All right. Listen carefully. Who said this to whom in the Old Testament? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Who said that to whom? Here's next question. What type of animal did Balaam ride? You should know that one. Use the King James Version. What type of animal did Balaam ride? All right, here's the next question. Who commanded the sun and the moon to stand still? Next question. Which of Jesus' miracles is recorded in all four Gospels? One of his miracles is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Okay. Which one of Jesus' miracles is recorded in all four Gospels? Almost done. All right, here's a tough one. What were the names of the mother and the grandmother of Jacob? Jacob's mother and Jacob's grandmother. You've got to think like this. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that might be. All right. Almost done. Which two men are recorded in the Bible as not having died? Two men in the Bible were just taken to heaven. They never died. Their names both start with E. Some of you just look like I'm lost. All right, last question. Who made the golden calf? Who made the golden calf? Y'all remember that story? The golden calf. Y'all ready for the answers? How many of y'all... What now? Number one? The one I just gave you? Yeah. Oh, gosh. Did I miss one? Oh, wait. Yeah, one more. Sorry. Which disciple found a coin in the mouth of a fish? Which disciple found a coin in the mouth of a fish? All right, let's see. How many of you got all of them? Anybody? How many of you, you did? Did you get all of them? You put an answer for all of them? Oh, well, first let's get the answers, yes. Let's get a break. All right, first three Israelite kings, Saul, David, Solomon. Where did Jesus grow up? Nazareth. What were the occupations of Cain and Abel? Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd or a husbandman. He worked with animals. Who lived in Ur? Who was it? Abraham of Ur of the Chaldees. Who prophesied, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given"? Who is that? Isaiah. How many books are in the Bible? 66. Old Testament? 39. New Testament? 27. How many years of famine did Joseph prophesy? 7. What was the name of Jacob's youngest son? Benjamin. What is Noah's first act as he emerges out of the ark? He builds an altar and sacrifices an animal. Who were the sons of Zebedee? James and John. How many people were saved on the ark? 8. Who said to whom, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart"? Anybody? God said this to Samuel. Because Samuel was picking the next king. Samuel said, "Oh, surely he's the one. He's so handsome. He's so tall." No, it's not him. No, it's not him. And it was David, the youngest. And God said, "I look at the heart." What type of animal did Balaam ride? You always use the King James Version. An ass. Who commanded the sun and the moon to stand still? Joshua. Which of Jesus' miracles in all four Gospels? Feeding of the 5,000. What were the names of the mother and the grandmother of Jacob? Rebecca and Sarah. Which two men are recorded as not having died? Enoch, Elijah. Who made the golden calf? Aaron. Which disciple found a coin in the mouth of a fish? Peter. Okay, good. Now, if you've got 10 or more, raise your hand. Oh, we've got a good table. Oh, look. All right, if you've got 15 or more, raise your hand. Awesome. How many got all of them? Anybody? Y'all did good. I'm so proud of you. Did you struggle to get those answers?
Yes.
Now here's my point. Here's my point. We can't just assume that because we've been sitting in Sunday school for many, many years, and because we've been sitting in the church pew for many, many years, we just can't assume that we know our Bibles. That's what I'm trying to show you this morning. You see, I didn't even ask any questions about the meaty subjects of Scripture. I didn't really get into doctrine with you this morning. Maybe you think, well, Teresa, I get up every morning and I have a quiet time. I read through a Bible passage or I read a devotion. And that's good. That's really, really good. But that's not Bible study. That's different. It is a good thing, and I love you doing that. But Bible study is different. Do you always just feel in your heart, I need to know my Bible better? I can tell you, I feel that every day. I want to know my Bible better. I want to grow in my ability to be able to handle it, to be able to rightly divide it. And so how do I get that foundational understanding? And so first of all, I have to say there's a difference between just reading your Bible and studying your Bible. Now write this down. Reading your Bible is so that you can get breadth. That's bread with a T-H at the end. Breadth. I can't say that. I'm getting the wide scope of the Bible. But studying the Bible gives me depth. Gives me depth. Both of those are beneficial. Now, one way to study your Bible is a way that we just completed in here. You can study your Bible topically. And that's where you pick a topic and you go to the Scripture and you put Scriptures with that topic. And that's a good way to study your Bible. That's what we just did with our study on virtue. But a better way to study your Bible is to take the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and study your Bible. Now, when you do it that way, the Bible introduces topics to you. And it's a better way to study. They're both beneficial, but I would say studying the Bible book by book is foundational. Now, if you will study your Bible with me, there's no way I'm going to get through this Sunday school lesson. If you'll do this study with me, you do your part, I do my part, and we work it together. When we get done in here, you are going to know the book of 1 John. It's going to be your book. You're going to have a grasp on it. It's going to introduce wonderful topics for us as we study. We're going to learn doctrine. We're going to learn theology. We're going to learn, how do I know I'm for real? Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. There, Paul says to Timothy, now Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want that for myself. I want to be able to be a workman that isn't ashamed, that can rightly divide it. So as you come to Scripture, we are women and we're emotional and we usually say, well, how does this affect me? What do I feel? Instead of going to Scripture with that kind of an attitude, I want you to come to God's Word with this attitude as we're studying 1 John. I want you to say, what does this tell me about who God is? Look for that first as you're looking at the Scripture. And then as we learn who God is in relation to who He is, then I learn about who I am. And what happens is I become transformed. I become different. Do you want to be transformed? That's a question I want to ask you this morning. Do you want to be growing? Do you want God to make you different? We make decisions every day, and I'm going to ask you today to study with me for 9 weeks. Just take a little experience and dive deep with me into God's Word. There are three components involved. Number one, on your handout, write this out. Number one, I want you to do your homework. Now turn with me and look at lesson one on page 7 of your book. And you'll see that you are only going to cover 12 verses in lesson one. Just 12 verses. Now that's manageable, isn't it? Can you give me your attention the whole week for 12 verses? And then just kind of thumb through. You're going to see 12 verses that you're going to cover next week. And then there are just 12 questions. Just 12 questions for you to think about. And he's going to give you some tools along in there, some kind of definitions and some context issues, things he's going to share with you. And so I'm going to ask you to actually sit down, do your homework. I want you to study to show yourself approved unto God. And then number two, we're going to participate in a small group. We're going to do that every Sunday morning. And you're going to sit around tables and you're going to, we probably won't have time to go over all 12 questions, but we'll pull out the ones that I feel like are really good for small group discussion, and we'll talk about the scripture together around the tables. We're going to handle the scripture together. What if I don't get the answer right? Who cares? Who cares? I want you to share what you're seeing in the scripture. It's not about having the right answer. So if you're OCD and you're a perfectionist, just get over it. Just go to the scripture and honestly look at it and come up with the best answer you can. And then as you're sitting around the table and you're hearing what someone else wrote, you're going to get insight and you're learning to handle scripture. This is a process. We're going to handle scripture with each other. And then, number three, I'm going to teach you on those 12 verses. And I want you to listen. Now, those are three components. Now, I wanted to introduce you to the book of 1 John, but we're out of time. But I do want you to jump down on your handout, because there's one thing I want you to write down. I knew I was going to run out of time. But just to whet your appetite a little bit, go down on your handout to where, let me look and see how I put it. Why did John write the book? And I'll cover the other stuff when I come back in my next lesson. But why did John write this book? Well, first of all, we find that answer in chapter 1, verse 4. Look at that verse. He says, "These things we write." Okay, John, why are you writing this? And look what he says. "So that your joy may be made complete." What's the first thing you should expect to happen in your life as a result of studying this little book? And I want you to write it down. It's joy. How many of you would like some joy in your life? All right, study this book with me. Is God's word true? Is it true? John says, "I'm writing this so you'll have complete joy." So expect joy. Real quickly, look at the second thing. It's found in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Oh, my little children." You see, he's old now, and he's picturing the people he's writing to as little children. "Oh, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin." And the next result that you should expect is holiness in your life. Holiness. And then he has a third purpose, and we see that in chapter 5. Verse 13, look at it with me. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You know what? You study this book, and you're going to have assurance of your salvation. So put that down. Assurance that you have eternal life. No more fear, no more doubt. Three things God wants in your life: joy, holiness, assurance. Now, there's one more thing I really want to tell you to do next week, and that is to, if you can, in addition to your homework, if you can read through the book of John, the whole, First John, the whole book, I want you to read through it at least three times. Just sit down, it's only a few chapters, and read through it three times. Get yourself familiar with it. Read through it more. Read through it in different translations. All right, are you ready? I'm going to expect you to really, really, really do this. Do your homework. Read through the book. We're going to be learners together because we want to handle accurately the word of truth. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of this time that's set apart on Sunday mornings for Sunday school. It's already in the rhythm of our lives to get up on Sunday morning and to come. I mean, it's just in place. May we take advantage of it. And would you help me, Father, to prepare in such a way that I can be to the bottom line and I can give plenty of time for discussion. Help me, Lord, to communicate clearly. We're excited about the results, to have joy and to have assurance and to be growing in the area of holiness in our lives. We want a taste of you and see how good you are. And I pray this morning for these ladies that we would commit to put your word on a pedestal in our life, to give it preference. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you, and have a good week.